Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on this podcast, you'll hear solid teaching from the Bible from our pastors at Echo. Thanks for checking us out and enjoy the message.
Let's hop into our lesson this morning. We are continuing our series called Mission Critical. Mission Critical. We introduced that phrase to you last week. So if you were here, I'm going to review these four statements with you just briefly. If you weren't here, this will help catch you up real quick. Mission critical is a term that we used to describe the things that we do because if we don't do them, our future's limited. There's four ways you spend your time. Or you could think of it as four different priority levels to the stuff you do. Or four different answers to the question, why do you do the stuff you do? There's four. We went over them last week. Let me give them to you in ascending order of priority. Lowest level, right? These are external things. We do these things, quite frankly, because it makes somebody else happy. Right? External things. Next level up, meaningful things. These are the things that we do because we enjoy doing them. Next level up, highly important. We do these things because they're necessary. Now, you may also enjoy them. It may also make someone else happy. But at the end of the day, the reason why you do it is because it's necessary. There's one level above that. Mission critical. These are things where if we don't do them, our future is limited. Now, last week, we provided you with a lot of different illustrations of where those things can land. I won't reteach all that. You can go back and listen to it if you want to. But in this series, the reason why we're building on that phrase mission critical is that last week we built a case and we showed you that human beings are absolutely, God designed us to be mission-shaped creatures. So much so that mission right now, at this moment in your life, you personally, all your priorities are being determined by your mission. In fact, I can even add the phrase, they're being determined by your mission regardless of whether or not you even know what your mission is. You can have a mission and you're on a mission even if you can't put it into words. Or if even if you're not on the mission you think you're on. We talked about that last week. The mission shapes life. It determines priorities. Mission determines what we say yes to and no to. Mission determines our budget with money, our budget with time, our relationships that we keep. Mission is central to human beings, so it's wise to know what your mission is. It's also wise to know what your mission should be and make sure you're on the right mission and that your entire life priority is ordered based on the mission. And as a Christian, I have awakened to the reality that God has a mission for my life. Jesus was a man on a mission. And as a disciple, my main target in life is Christ-likeness. I am on a journey from who I was before I met Jesus into being a man who is like Jesus. I'm like his echo. I adopt his behavior and his thoughts and his feelings. And the way that it happens is that Jesus transforms me on the inside, incrementally, progressively, over time, in how I think and how I feel. And those things tumble out in the way that I behave and I live. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, then it's true of you too, that you're on a journey of Christ-likeness. And if Christ was a man on a mission, we ought to be too. And what I said last week is that all Christians share the same general mission. It's the same. But then each of us individually have a specific, unique, God-inspired, designed way that that mission takes shape in our lives. And that might look like a kaleidoscope of very, very different from person to person, season to season. What we didn't do last week is answer the question, what then is the mission that we all share? We agreed that we all have a mission. We also agreed last week that the mission I would like to be on might not actually be the mission that I am on, and I want to bring my mission into alignment with God's mission for my life. And I said, if you come back this week, we'll show you what is the one centralized general mission that all Christians share. So let's do that this morning. You can find this five different places in the New Testament, once in each of the four Gospels, and again in the beginning of the book of Acts. But today I've selected to share from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read it aloud once, and then we're going to go back and take just another minute and allow you to reread it silently to yourself. And then I want to ask you a couple questions about what we're reading in these verses. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go back to verse 16. I'll leave it on the screen for a moment. You can read it off the screen silently to yourself or your Bible in front of you. Let's just take a moment. I want you to reread this again just to make sure that we've got it in our minds as we go into the study part of this. Screen. Okay, let's go back to verse 16. Let me ask you a couple questions. The geography and the location of this story is interesting. It jumped off the page to me this time. Let me ask you a question. What's the location of this story? Where does it take place? Mountain. Yes. We are starting off red hot today. Love it. I need a few of you to come to 9 a.m. and be a missionary, okay? Took a little while today. All right, but y'all are with me. Now, it's going to get tougher. Which mountain? Okay, I heard Galilee. I heard he doesn't say. We don't know. The one he said. Now, I'm not saying that there's incorrect here, but there's levels of accuracy. I like that one. I think that was David. Yes. Thank you, David. They went to the mountain. Which mountain? The one Jesus told them to go to. Now, we don't have its name, but do you see that at least? I'm not making this up. Do you all see this? They went to which mountain? The one Jesus told them to go. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did the disciples go to that mountain and climb it? Why did they do it? Good. Jesus told them to go. How did they get to the top of the mountain? Yeah, they walked or climbed or whatever combination of those two. Let me ask you, how did Jesus get there? It's pretty clear he wasn't with them on the walk. Because verse 17 says when they saw him, and verse 18 says he came to them. So maybe he was trying out his special new superpowers with his resurrected body, right? Now, what does Matthew reveal to us that Jesus said they should expect to happen when they got on top of the mountain? I think I heard it. Say it again. We don't know. This is fascinating to me. And this is so simple. I just want to make sure we don't miss this. Because I've missed it for all the years that I've read through this passage. And this is arguably the second most famous thing Jesus says in the Gospels after John 3:16 is in this passage. But the very first thing I see here is that Jesus tells his disciples, go up that mountain. Matthew doesn't record that he told them why or how Well, for how long, or even what to expect when they got there? It doesn't say that the disciples pushed back at Jesus. It just says they went up the mountain that Jesus told them to go up simply because Jesus told them to go up the mountain. You know what I see here? Simple, immediate obedience. That's it. Jesus said, go up that mountain. And they didn't say, right now? They didn't say, Jesus, are you sure? Could you send another one of you? If it's really you, just so that I know. Could you tell my husband to tell me to go up the mountain? That way I'll know you really. They didn't do that. They didn't say, well, why, Jesus? He said, go up the mountain. And their hearts and their bodies went up the mountain right away. How can you do that? They just trusted him. They trusted that if he said, go up the mountain, then the best thing for them to do was go up the mountain right away. And they didn't think that they needed to be given a reason why. They just went. Can I ask you something? How sweet would your walk with Jesus be if you could relate to Jesus just like that? Just simple, humble, trusting, immediate obedience. When you read something in the Bible, you understand that this is the Lord speaking to you, and you just read it, you say, yes, I will. Right now. Where you hear God speak to you through a messenger, pastor, a teacher, a friend. You feel God speaking to you in prayer or something impressing in your heart through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you just say, yes, I will right away. Or, yes, I won't right away. Can you imagine how sweet your walk with you? Really, could we start simplifying what discipleship looks like to just a simple picture of obedience immediately? How much more joy would you live with if your relationship with Jesus looked like this? How much more peace would you have? How much less remorse, less regret, less guilt, less uncertainty, less insecurity, if you could just settle in your heart, when I hear him and I understand him, I just obey him. Obey him immediately. These were not experts. Guys, they had only known the resurrected Jesus. They only related him for maybe a month at this point. A month. And they don't have a track record of being good obeyers. I made a new word, I realize. Not necessarily. They were pretty good. Better than most of us, but not perfect. He just tells them to go up a mountain. Could you imagine how easy, much easier it would be raising kids? Hey, I need you to go clean your room. Right away. That's not, yeah, I know, I have a heart attack. What did you do with my children? Some of you would consider parenting if it was like that, right? And yet, at the same way, we're his kids. We're described as the children of the Father. Simple obedience. And then it goes, there's another step to the ladder here. Another, what do they call those things? Like on this, you know, you open up the ladder like this and it has this side and that side. There's one other side to this ladder. Verse 17, they climb the mountain and they see Jesus. And how do they react to him? Don't miss this, because this is not anything they've ever done to their rabbi before. They related to him differently. They related to the resurrected Jesus differently than they related to Jesus when he was the God-man. When he was the God-man, did they love him? Yes. Did they respect him? Of course. Did they listen to him? Sometimes. Yeah, they listen. But did they listen? Yeah, sometimes. But they didn't worship him. Now, I need to put a little placeholder here that I'm going to call back to later. Here you see a difference between someone who has been saved by a resurrected Jesus and someone who just believes in a resurrected Jesus. Okay. I know a lot of people in my life who don't consider themselves to be saved, but they respect Jesus the teacher. They respect the Christian holidays. They respect the work of the church. They respect my work as a pastor. They'll even say they believe in a God, or they believe in God. They believe in Jesus, but they neither obey nor worship him. Here we see disciples who, as soon as they are aware that they're in his presence, they weren't worshiping until they saw him. In other words, their thinking at this point is Jesus can only be at one place at one time. That's all they knew, because he was still there physically. And so it's like, we don't need to worship, don't need to worship. As soon as they see Jesus, without Jesus, here's what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't say, fall down and worship me now. Sing the songs of Tomlin. You know, Jesus doesn't say, guys, I'm here. Who has a guitar? Why aren't you singing? In fact, it doesn't even say that they lifted up their hands. It doesn't say they fell on their face. It doesn't say they sang. It just says when they saw, they worshiped. What do we see here? The natural, organic response of a disciple is to respond to an awareness of Jesus' presence with reverent worship. The moment they were aware that they were in his presence, they just worshiped him. And that's got to expand our definition of worship colossally. Because I have an experience with Jesus they didn't have yet in that moment, is that Jesus is not just in one place at one time on one mountain. Jesus is with me and in me all the time, everywhere, through his Holy Spirit. Which means my entire life now can and should be a worship response to him. Now, if we simplify this all down, what do we see here before he even gets into the commissioning? What were these disciples really? What was at the core of their walk with Jesus? Immediate obedience, sincere worship. That's all it was. And out of those two things, the whole rest of their walk in Christlikeness developed out of those two things. Well, what about Bible study and prayer? Of course. But listen, if you don't have a heart of immediate obedience, reading your Bible is going to be a constant battle between you and God. Right? If you don't have a heart that is aware and reveres the presence of God, your prayer life's going to be empty and mechanical because you think it's a one-way conversation to a distant God way out there. Not a worshipful connection between you and an ever-present God, you see. Let me ask you, is that characteristic of your life? Immediate obedience, sincere worship to the presence of a deep awareness and reverence for the presence of God. Maybe a better question is, wouldn't you like to grow in that? Like when I see that, I say, that is like the bullseye for how I want my relationship with God to be growing into. Man, I want a heart of immediate obedience. And I see growth over time, but I also see there's still some areas in life where I know God is saying something and I hesitate, or I resist, I wrestle with it, I delay. Now, it's much less frequent than it used to be. The issues are much narrower, but man, it's like God will show you there's still some things we hold. There's some attitudes we hold on to. There's some things we hang on to. But man, I look at that and I say, that's what I want my life to be. Immediate obedience. Sincere worship. Recognize, whenever I recognize Jesus' presence in my life, just that my life can be worshipful. That what he finds me in a worshipful attitude, that he doesn't have to vacate his presence from me because I'm entertaining things that he can't be part of. So we see all that here. In verse 18, he says, he gets to the part that's probably more germane to the title of the message. He came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now that's a pretty big way to start a conversation. I mean, some of you are bosses, so don't think like a boss. I think like an employee. Your boss, she calls you in or he calls you in, and you sit down before say another word and they say, listen, I have been given ultimate authority here. It's like, what is coming out of their mouth next? Because that's basically saying, I can do whatever I want, however I please, and ain't nobody going to stop me. And we're not going to play a game that says, if you could say that to somebody, who would you say it to and how would you finish the sentence? Some of you are like, oh boy, if I just could. I've planned for this moment. But here's what he says, verse 19. Because I have all authority on heaven and earth, therefore go and make. How cool is it? He says, go up on a mountain. He can trust him to climb the mountain. So he says, okay, now get off the mountain and go make disciples. Make disciples. Go and make. Those are the two verbs. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Jesus' Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, here's our big idea. We'll move through this rather quickly. Here's a big idea. Just cut right to the chase. All Christians share the same general mission. Going and making. And the making involves baptizing and teaching. All Christians share the same general mission of going, making, baptizing, and teaching. If you want to simplify it, all Christians share the mission of going and making disciples. Period, full stop. All Christians. All Christians. All disciples. All the people gathered. He didn't single out, all right, those of you disciples who are really good at teaching, you're going to go. The rest of you just show up once a week and listen to him teach. He sent all of them off the mountain to all nations, and he said, I have the authority to do whatever I want, and I'm going to use that authority to do this. I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you to go make, baptize, and teach. Now, some of you in your Bibles might have a little heading here. We call this statement, it's not a term that Jesus has used, but we call it the Great Commission. A commission is an instruction. It's usually like a military or a legal term by someone in power who assigns it to someone of lower rank. It's not just a thought. It's an order. Go make. This is what he says. It's perhaps the second most famous statement he makes in all the Gospels after John 3:16. Great, we call it the Great Commission because it stands above all the other commissions. It's the very definition of mission critical. If they say, I don't know. What do you mean by all nations? When you say go, do you mean like go? Or do you mean like go? You mean like go like this afternoon? Is it general? Do you mean like the Old Testament go? Or the New Testament go? Like do you? Yeah, right. Like, actually, the fun part of the whole sermon is he says, go, and then Acts 1:8 says, but wait. Because they were ready to go, which is not very consistent with their character. Usually when Jesus said go, they were like, really? And then pretty quickly they came back and Jesus, it didn't work. Can you fix us? Because they didn't want to go without Jesus. And Jesus says, the good news is, I'm not sending you without me. I'm sending you with somebody better. I'm sending another one. He's going to go with you. But he's going to do better than the God-man, because the God-man was just in one place at one time. The one I'm going to send you can be with all y'all at the same time. He's the Holy Spirit, so don't go without him. He says, so go, but wait, and then go. Right? Can you imagine where you and I would be if they said no? Think about it. You make a good case that you and I would not be sitting where we're sitting right now, period. You wouldn't have a Bible. You would have no reliable eyewitness testimony of the gospel. Jesus would have done what he did and no one would have found out about it. Mission critical. If they didn't do it, our future is limited. But because they said yes, you and I have an eternity to look forward to with Jesus. Because we have the reliable, accurate eyewitness testimony of the true story of Jesus who left heaven, who came to earth, who lived the life we couldn't live, who died a death he didn't deserve to die, to pay the debt that we incurred and he hadn't, so we could take on ourselves what we didn't earn, and he took on himself what he didn't deserve so that you and I could be saved, born again, followers of Jesus with an eternity in front of us in heaven. Because they said yes. Because they said yes. So point one, the assignment to go, make, baptize, teach. Not a mere suggestion. It's an authoritative command. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Jesus wants to be very clear with his disciples. This is an authoritative command. It's not just a suggestion. He's not the gentle pastor here who says, you know, if it doesn't offend you or if it's okay, you know, if it doesn't bother you and you're willing and able, could you turn around and say hi? That's a suggestion, because I know how people, especially in our area, recoil when anybody tells you to do something you don't want to do. So we make suggestions. You know, we make suggestions. But then there's times it's not for a suggestion. Now, I can't really get up front and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, turn around and say hi to somebody, whether you like it or not. Go find somebody you don't know and give them 5 uncomfortable facts about yourself, and that will form community here. And all the introverts like me will never come again. Jesus does say, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and tell people about the gospel. Go make disciples. All of you, go. Go where? All. What does that mean to my home? Is your home part of all? Yes, then go there. Where I work? Yes. The ends of the earth? Yes. The end of my street? Yes. All. All of you go. All. Go. Make. Baptize. Teach. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It was not, here's the mistake we make. This was not just a moment for a few. It's a mandate for everybody. It wasn't just a moment. I had a moment in June of 1998 at 2:30 in the morning on Book Road in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, senior year of high school, lying awake at night, a week away from graduation, having a deadline the next day to put in the program what my future plans were, and I had no idea what they were because I had intentionally not been praying about it because I was afraid God was going to ask me to do something I didn't want to do. And at 2:30 on that morning, I finally said, I give up. Literally, this was my prayer, not very awesome theology. And yet at the same time, it's really good theology. I give up. That's called surrender. Didn't know it at the time. It wasn't even with love. I was like, I give up. If you have an idea for my future, I would love to hear about it. Sarcasm. Went to sleep, no answer, but fell asleep. Next day, a video cassette. Some of you don't know what it is. Google it. Arrived in our mailbox from a Christian university in Pennsylvania. And I put the video cassette in the VCR. Google it. Or go see Alex. You probably have a bunch for sale on eBay, right? Yeah. And the first person talking was like, his name is Aaron Holt. He said, I grew up in a pastor's home and I didn't really, you know, I saw a different side of church life that didn't appeal to me. But then when I was in my senior year of high school, God called me into the ministry. I'm like, okay, that's exactly my story. I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. And right in that moment, sitting on my couch, I said, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And here I am, do the math, 28 years later. I had a moment where God called me to go and make and baptize and teach in the form of a full-time vocation. God doesn't call everybody to do what I do specifically, but he does mandate us all to do it generally through whatever prism of life and whatever season of life that you're in. So don't think that, okay, it's just the pastors and the missionaries. And my job is to link together. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? To go, to make, to baptize, and to teach. That's what the Bible tells me my mission is. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You hire us to get you to work. Think about that. Number one responsibility of a pastor is to get you equipped to do your mission. What's your mission? Go, make, baptize, and teach. And it's not like a little switch you turn on and turn off, I've discovered. It's something that burns in you. Because here's what I want to assume. I want to assume, and I think I can, that you actually really care about what we're talking about. I think if you're really a Christian, when I say go and share people with the gospel with people and see people saved, you say, I want to be part of that. I really want that. That matters. That's mission critical. That's important. I want the people I know in my life to be saved. I don't want people that I love and I care about to die and go to hell without Jesus. Is that true of you? Does that beat in your heart? Well, where did that come from? Did that come from somebody sitting down and convincing you you should care about the plight of other people's souls? No. For me, I'll tell you what happened. It kind of just grew on me like a few hours after I got saved. Because until God dealt with my own stuff, I wasn't concerned about the plight of other people's souls. I was only in third grade. I don't even know what a soul was. But I knew that I was lost. I knew that I'd sinned against God. I knew that disobeying my parents was wrong. I knew that not telling the truth was wrong. I knew that being mean to my siblings was wrong. I knew that thinking bad thoughts about other kids in my class was wrong. And it started to weigh in on me that I deserved to be punished for the wrong and that it disappointed God. And that was a weight too big for me to bear. I shared it with my dad. My dad walked me through the truth of the Bible. That gave me some hope. It made sense to me. He knelt beside me after a church service, put his hand on my back, led me in a prayer. I prayed what he prayed. I felt Jesus enter my life, man. I felt it in that moment. I was in third grade. I met Jesus. I didn't just like join a team. I didn't just get a t-shirt. I didn't just take up some beliefs or join a church. I had an encounter with somebody real. I was in third grade. I don't remember most of that year. My life was really simple. But man, I remember the next day, I still felt it. And when I got on the school bus, you see, I rode the bus to school and from school. Not like my granddad. He walked 19 miles up and 19 miles. I rode the bus. And I remember the Monday after the Sunday, watching my friend Jason and my friend Lisa walk past me on the bus. I remember thinking, I wonder if they're going to heaven. No one sat me down and said, okay, son, God has given you an authoritative command. Go make, baptize, and teach. Here are the four things you need to do in this order. Here are three subpoints for each. Now, when we say baptize, son, don't get hung up on the formalities. With that, I didn't get into all that. What I've discovered was I started to care about people's souls. And I wanted them to have the same experience that I did, and I didn't want them to go to hell. I understood I could do one of two things with my sins. And it's the way Jesus frames it at the end of John. He told his disciples, go tell them the message of the gospel, that there's either forgiveness for their sins or they can retain their sins if they want. It's a gift and a warning. I'm like, I don't want my friends might not even know they have sins. I better tell them. Like, yeah. My approach could have needed some polish. I remember that first day on the way home, Jason sat in front of me. So Jason was in the crosshairs. So Jason, man, he got the full blast, buddy. Jason started telling me, he's like, well, I go to, you know, confirmation classes at my Catholic church. I don't know anything about that. You know about hell? What? You know about heaven? And somehow the conversation turned into King Kong versus Jesus. And he said, I just want to be saved from the King Kong down below. I was like, I got you. Just say these words after me. He said the words and he ran off the bus and never talked to me about it again. So I don't know how well that went. The next day, Lisa, this poor little innocent, sweet little girl. I was like, Lisa, hey, anybody ever tell you about hell? I scared the into her, you know. Bless her heart. I scared her so bad. She went home and told her parents. They called my parents. Like, what has your son said? Listen, I was a mess. I had to do a lot of going back and undoing. Well, Pastor, why do you share that story? Well, one, because you need to know, learn from my mistakes. Okay? I was in third grade. But here's the other thing. No one sat me down and had to convince me as a Christian to care for the souls of other people who are lost. I just did. I just did. I had experienced somebody so great. Listen, you do this with food, you'll find strangers. Oh, taste this. It'll change your life. You'll do it over a latte. You'll let someone double dip that you don't even know. So the queso can go into their body. If you lose 10 pounds by eliminating something from your diet, you tell everybody, you know what, you really ought to get rid of that. You'll look like me. You're a natural evangelist for certain things. No one needs to teach you. When you understand who Jesus is, here's what I know. When I'm talking about this morning, your heart's already saying, yes, Pastor, yes. I might be afraid. I might be discouraged. I might feel ill-equipped, but I'm not arguing with you. I know I'm on this mission because I care about the souls of people in my life. When he says go, Jesus says go. He never commanded the world to come to the church. He commanded the church to go to the world. He commanded us to go, and you're thinking, go to who? Think about this real quick now. Think about this. I want you to think if you know somebody like I'm about to describe, well, who are you going to? Let me tell you who I'm going to. I'm going to some people in my life who aren't right with God, and they know it. You know anybody like that? They're not right with God, and they know they're not right with God. I think of a relative that I have. I won't use his name. A relative in my family. He's not right with God. He knows it. As a matter of fact, he doesn't believe there's a God. And he has informed reasons why he thinks that. In fact, if he hosts a family gathering, you know, you might see, I have seen on his bookshelves, books lined with titles that's in some ways hurt my heart, talking about how Christianity and evangelicalism is destructive to the world that we live in. Doesn't welcome us to pray before meals at holidays and things like that. And yet I just rather like this guy. I just enjoy him. He is kind. He's hardworking. He's polite and respectful. He is generous. He's compassionate. He cares for people. He's a great conversationalist. He's brilliant. He's very intelligent. He's very well read. But when it comes to God and Christianity and serving Jesus, he's not about that. And he knows it. And yet, he's married into our family. And so when I think go in all the world, I think I'm going to him. You know anybody like that? How about the one who is not right with God and they don't know that they're not right with God? They're unsaved, but they've never really had a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember the first time I was ever given the opportunity to preach a little mini sermon. I was in my senior year of high school, and I had started to maybe free myself up. I worked a lot, and I played sports, but at the end of my senior year, those things started to taper down a little bit, and I was more available on Wednesday nights to be involved in the youth group at my church, and my youth pastor invited me to share a sermon. And so I invited some of my friends from my school and then some friends from other schools, some athletes from other schools that I knew to come and hear me teach. And one of my friends from another school played softball for another high school in the area named Melissa. She went by Missy. She came with some of my other friends. And I taught this little mini sermon for 15 minutes in my little youth group. And I don't even remember what it was. I just remember it being like a train wreck. Like, it's just a whole bunch of stories cobbled together. There might've been a verse thrown in there. I just remember at the end just doing the best that I could to fumble through just the most simple, basic gospel presentation that I could. I asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes because that's what my youth pastor always said, and I'm just like, man, I messed this all up. And I just said, would anybody like to ask Jesus in their life? And my friend Missy raised her hand, and then she stood up. You know, and she's wearing like her letter jacket and everything. She's crying. She's like, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I looked at the youth pastor. I was like, he's like, no, you got this. I'm like, what? So we all gathered around her. We prayed. I just said, well, hey, can you just say this prayer? And she said the prayer. And it, like, she looked up. She's like, I just feel so light. To this day, she married a great Christian man. They've raised 3 daughters who are all going to Christian universities. She serves Jesus to this day. And I remember her telling me, she's like, I didn't even know anything about Jesus or sin or religion or anything. But then when I heard it, I just had to have him. God's sending us to people who are unsaved who don't know it. And I think the one that grips my heart, the hardest one for me, is people who think they're saved, but in fact are not. Now, let me be very clear. I don't claim to be, and you shouldn't claim to be, the ultimate judge over who is currently saved or not saved. I can't look into someone's heart and know conclusively and see like God does if someone I think isn't saved really is saved. So, I mean, I realize there's some margin of error here. But let me just, Jesus does talk about this. He warns us. He says, there's going to be people who come to me, you know, in heaven and say, but Jesus, I thought I was saved because of this, that, and the other. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You thought you were saved, but you really weren't. I have another friend whose name I won't use that I've gotten to know over the last 2 years and built a pretty good friendship with, you know, to the point where, you know, we've spent social time together and we talk on the phone, and he's a very active member of the community, has a pretty important job, has a lot of people that report to him. He's been very successful in business and in life. We share some similar hobbies, and God's kind of just put us in the same orbit, and we're developing a friendship. Then a few weeks into the friendship, he asked me about what I did for a living, and I told him, and he said, oh, that's cool. A few weeks later, he said, you know, I'm just kind of curious, you know, how'd you get into what you're doing? Like, how did you decide to do that? And in that moment, I kind of recognized immediately, like, ooh, like, okay, the God moment here. And all the fear went away. When I was thinking about that day coming, I got nervous, and in that moment, it's almost just like Jesus entered the room. Well, oh, okay, I'm not by myself in this. He's working here. Okay, cool, we got this. We just had a conversation, just a normal conversation. Told him all about it. And then he, after I shared, I said, that's interesting. He says, I haven't really shared this with many people, but I did have one spiritual, I'm going to use the words he didn't use, a spiritual encounter in my life. And I don't want to go too much in detail, because my hope and prayer is that someday soon, maybe today, he'll encounter Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he'll be able to come and share this story for himself. But he shared this experience that he had. It was an isolated experience. And he says, and right after that, though, he started closing the door. However, I believe that people's ideas about religion and the supernatural and God are totally private. Nobody else's business but their own. He's like, and I'm proud of my conclusions about what I believe about religion, and I'm satisfied where I'm at in that. And when I heard that and the door closed, a burning question was in my heart that I can't wait to ask someday when that I can open that door again. Do you think you're going to heaven? You said you believe in one. Do you think you're going to go there, and why? On what basis? Because what I heard was a guy who thinks, based on his own conclusions about an isolated experience, he's right with God. But what I didn't hear was like, what I saw on the mountaintop of this, is this someone who is a worshiper of Jesus? Is this someone who obeys him, or someone who just sees value in the teaching? He respects Jesus. But Jesus is not his Lord. He's not someone to be worshipped. He's not someone to obey. And based on his own private arithmetic, he's good. But I also feel like I've been sent into this person's life to go, to make, to baptize, to teach, and I want to do so to the very best of my ability. Let me hurry to close. Disciples are made through a lifelong process of spiritual growth that involves other disciples. So we know what go means. What does he mean by make? What he means is that I better just stick to the notes here because it's faster. The command is to make disciples, not just converts or not just supporters of a cause. Disciples are made not just spontaneously formed at conversion. In other words, there is a distinction between a convert, which happens snap of a finger, and a disciple, which takes a lifetime. And what Jesus is telling us is that making disciples is a lifelong process, and it involves other disciples. When he says baptize, what baptism was back then, it was a public identification with Jesus and with a group of believers. And it was done through the act of immersion in water and then coming up out of the water. That's still the purpose of it today. It is a public declaration. Secrecy will kill discipleship, and discipleship kills secrecy. And what he was saying to new believers is it's not just enough to go around and get people to pray a prayer and then leave them there. Bring them into the public life of Christ so that they can be part of this mission, you see. The Bible uses marriage as an illustration to describe our walk with Jesus, and I think that'll drive this process home for you, the difference between a disciple and a lifelong process and a convert. January 2nd, 1999, when I woke up that day, I was an unmarried single man. By the end of that day, I was not. That day, I got married. I got married to my wife, Kendra. And when Kendra walked down the aisle and I met her at the altar and we stood there in front of the minister and we looked into each other's eyes, we repeated everything the minister said. To be honest, I don't remember all of it. Wasn't really thinking. He could have pretty much said anything for me to repeat at that point. I would have said it. I was ready to be married to Kendra. Will you give her everything that you have? Yes, all of it. Will you take all that he has? Yes, I will take all of it. You know, will you eat dog food? Yes, you know, whatever. You know, I would have said whatever. I'm kidding. But when he finally got to the end, he said, you know, it gives me great joy by the powers vested in me as a minister of the gospel and by the state of Maryland's licensed minister. I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. I declare that they're husband and wife. That moment, snap of a finger, we went from being unmarried to married just like that. I was a husband convert. Does that make sense? Immediately, I was a husband. However, I was not yet a husband disciple. Do you understand the difference? I was immediately a husband, but I was just beginning a lifelong process. Bless her heart. A long, grievous process. I heard someone say, you know, that she got the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and now she got the suffer ring. not about Kendra, but about just about Mary. But you understand what I'm saying? Disciples are people who have been converted but are in this process. They're not just people who had a conversion experience and then just walked away from this process of Christ-likeness. And what he's saying is go out and make not just converts, but disciples. Bring them into community. Bring them into the family. Bring them into the public life of Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Come back next week and the next week, and we're going to talk about that. I love this one here. I wish I had more time for this. I don't. But this is one of the jewels of this whole thing. Now, the last thing I say here is we certainly work for Jesus. But more than that, we work with Jesus. I'll be honest, going after, and you've learned this mission is work. It is. When you think about Monday morning, and you're readying yourself in the morning to go take on the day, or for some of us, for the day to take you on, and you're thinking about how do I live a mission-shaped life tomorrow morning, in that morning you say, Lord, in this meeting, in these two meetings I have, the one at 10 and 11, can we brainstorm together? Can we imagineer what it would look like for me to approach this work meeting in my mission? And maybe the Holy Spirit just says, okay, I'm going to give you, let's look for opportunities where you can just give people unsolicited encouragement. Okay. I promise you when that moment, yeah, it's work. Your radar is going to be in a different place in that meeting than it usually is. There's going to be a spiritual connection to it. And when that moment opens up, you will feel a companionship with Jesus that's unusual but very real. That is so sweet and so encouraging. Some of the closest times I've ever recognized Jesus' presence has been when I'm doing the work of the mission. And in that moment, I don't feel like I'm working for a boss that's sealed up behind the clouds. It's like, we're shoulder to shoulder doing this thing together, man. I tried to relay that to you. When I felt the door opening to share with my friend, all the nervousness that I felt when I was imagining what a moment like that could be like, that just vaporized. And I'm like, we're doing, like, I felt like a bond, like a partnership with Jesus in that moment. And what Jesus says here is when you go, when you make, when you teach, when you baptize, he says, be sure of this. I'm with you. Here's what Jesus is saying. Every time the word is taught, I'm with you. You know what that means? Every time you've heard the word taught and it touched your heart and something changed, you know why? It's because Jesus showed up to you in that moment. Yeah, the preacher, the teacher was the vessel. It's because Jesus showed up in that moment. Think about that. He kind of appeared to you in that. You know, it can happen, you know, and I've shared this before. Like, look, every pastor could share a story like this. When they, you know, they think back over Sunday morning and like they'll remember, like, all right, man, this was the week. Well, how'd service go today? Well, you know, what pastor? Well, only three were sleeping. You know, and the one of them, mouth open, head back, snoring, flies in and out. That's what they remember. And they, you know, and their conclusion is, man, I must have missed it today. And yet, someone else in the same service will say to the pastor, I cannot believe you taught on that day. That hit me right in the moment where I was at that point in my life. Has very little to do, not nothing, but it has very little to do with the speaker, him or herself. It has everything to do, are you preaching the word that Jesus can be with? When you are sharing through your words, when you're sharing through your service, when you're sharing through your encouragement, when you're sharing through suffering, when you're sharing your life with somebody else, Jesus says, when you're going, I'm with you. When you're making, I'm with you. When you're teaching, I'm with you. When you're baptizing, you're trying to draw people into community, I'm with you. You're not just working for Jesus, you're working with him. Some of the sweetest fellowship you'll ever have with Jesus is just by doing what he's doing. Being what he's being. And in this case, he says, I'm going with you. You all say, go with God. Yeah. And God says, hey, I'm going with you. Well, okay, does that mean I need to get on a plane and go to North Africa? Well, no. Well, where are you going? Well, we're going to lunch today. Great. Mission. Not mission barbecue, but okay, we'll put that out there. Well, I just got to go pick up groceries, then I got to go do this car. That's not mission. You see, here's the problem. A lot of us think, you know, doing my Christian mission is I'm gonna fill a seat 51% of the Sundays from 11:05 to 12:25. Mission done. Nope. When you leave here, your mission begins. You know, you see, you know, I love college football, and like some of the older stadiums like Notre Dame has that sign that all the players slap, play like a champion today. They're in the locker room getting all fired up. Coach is getting them all fired up for their mission. They know their mission. Listen, when the coach's speech is done and the other team's waiting for them, they don't go back to the dorm. Oh man, we're fired up. That was a great speech. Thanks, coach. They go out on the field. They leave that room, they slap, play like a champion today. They all slap that banner and remind them that we're about to go do our mission. My job is to get you ready to see that as your mission field and to go and to make and teach and baptize. But I'm not sending you by yourself. Jesus says, no, I'm with you always. I want a deeper connection to Jesus. Okay, then go. Make, teach, share. Well, how do I do it? Three words, prayer, care, share. We'll unpack them over the next 2 weeks. I'm going to bring some of my friends who have been on this journey with me, some of my co-journers, brothers. We're going to sit up here, this platform, hand the microphone around. We're going to talk to you about real stories, real successes, real failures, real fears, things that we've encountered and how we're growing as brothers in Christ in our pursuit of being people on a mission. I want you to come back these next couple weeks and hearing these stories is going to encourage you. You're going to learn from it. We're going to bond. We're going to see people saved. We're going to have more opportunities to share the gospel. You're going to be more purposeful, more effective. You're going to live with more adventure and fulfillment in your life. And you're going to be walking closer to Jesus than ever because he says that's where, You'll experience my togetherness when you go and you make, when you teach and you baptize. That's what it's all about for us. Let me pray for you. Worship team, come on back. Lord, I believe everybody in this room that's had a saving experience with you, there's part of their heart that beats along with this message to go and to make disciples, to go and to share our story, to go and be Christ and to show Christ and to live Christ with other people, to pray for those who are lost in our life, to care for those who are lost in our life. And when you give us the opportunity to share with words the good news of the gospel, what you've done in our life and how he can impact others, we want to do this. But somewhere between the want to and the actually doing, there's sometimes a gap. God, will you meet us where we are today? Encourage us. I pray for the ones who are discouraged because they've just run up against a lot of resistance. They've been going and they've been trying and they've been sharing and they've been praying and they don't see progress and they feel beat down and discouraged. I pray you come alongside them today. Love them and encourage them. Give them grace, mercy, and strength and the will to try again. Help us to be a church family that keeps the main thing, that live lives shaped on our God mission, that understand that you've given us all things that we can do for your glory, and we want to turn those things into your kingdom and do it for your kingdom as well. And I do want to pause in this moment just before we end the service, give opportunity for anybody who is here in attendance or who's listening online. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus' invitation to forgive you from your sins and bring you into his kingdom and give you new life? That's his promise. He also gives us a warning. If you do not want your sins to be forgiven, that's your right to choose. But then you have to retain your sins and you have to carry them. And I just want you to be aware of the full implications of that. And wouldn't you much prefer the gift of forgiveness and new life that comes from Jesus? If you would like to receive salvation from Jesus today, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I just invite you, if that's what you want, just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I've disobeyed you. I'm in the wrong. And I am sorry. I deserve for your punishment. But I've heard that you're willing to forgive me if I simply ask. Today I'm asking, will you forgive me for my sins? I want to receive that. Cover my sins. Come live inside of me as my Lord, as my Savior. Today I choose to live for you, to obey you, and to surrender to and cooperate with you as I begin the process of you transforming me into someone who lives just like you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, you're saved. I want to invite you to take a next step. I'm going to count to three, and if you prayed that prayer with me, I just want you to lift your hand. I'll make eye contact with you. You can put it right back down. I just want to draw you out of this private moment into just this public affirmation of what Christ just did in your life and welcome you into his family, my eyeballs to yours. So who prayed that prayer with me? One, two, three. Just raise up your hand. Raise it high. You pray with me this morning. Online, if you prayed online, just let the moderator know. Heavenly Father, may we see the fruit of your gospel message spread, distributed throughout the path, the collective pathways of this church family over the days and weeks and months ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.